Well, we turn together this evening to our last word in our lengthy series upon the subject of holiness of life. The Bible furnishes but one subject where the relevant words begin with our English letter Z. Perhaps you can think of the words involved. If you have thought of zeal, zealous, or zealously, you are correct. And it is appropriate that such a subject should close our series on Bible words relating to the Christian life, because it is a word used of the Saviour in summing up his human character. On this occasion, at the beginning, the very beginning of the Saviour's ministry, the disciples of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ remembered the scripture where it is written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." John chapter 2 and verse 17 is the record here. His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." We want to answer three questions in connection with this very important subject of zeal. Now, we know it's not a word in great and continuous use in our 21st century, but when we come to the Bible and the biblical evidence, we see that this is a vitally important disposition of soul, this zeal, that it characterized the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that it had already been prophesied that it would characterize the coming Messiah. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," the Saviour himself says, quoting from Psalm 69. Let us then address our first question. Our first question is, what would the disciples of the Lord Jesus understand by zeal? Obviously, the Old Testament usage lies behind the disciples' application of this word to the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples remembered that it was written, says the Apostle John. What an aspect that is of the Christian life, where various circumstances of our lives remind us of something that is written in the scripture, or things that we observe with respect to a Christian brother or a Christian sister remind us of things that are written in the scripture. Now, the text here referred to is Psalm 69 and verse 9. In our authorized version, it reads, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Now, the primary meaning of the Hebrew word, which is translated zeal, is jealousy or envy. And this passion thus indicated leads to its application in the sense of zeal. We don't have to bring envy into the consideration. Jealousy, we can see to a certain extent, not always a sinful thing, but having that emphasis of a certain zealousness and earnestness about a particular matter. And this leads to the application of the word in the sense of zeal. Now, Alexander Cruden explains that zeal, I quote, is a mixed passion composed of grief and anger, fervent love and desire. For what a man loves earnestly, he is careful to see it honoured and is grieved when it is dishonoured. Now, the specific context here in John and chapter 2 points to zeal maintained in the face of opposition, reproach, and persecution. Not an easy zeal. Others are against this commitment to God and to his cause. Both David and the perfect son of David were zealous, not in easy times and prospering times, but in dark times of severe opposition to the truth. Psalm 69, for example, is what we call a plaintive psalm. It's a sorrowful psalm. It is the crying out of the soul to God when things are difficult and when there is opposition, severe opposition to the truth. So the psalm is plaintive. It begins, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." We were down at the beach the other day and we saw a man. We thought he must have been in swimming because he was tending to his clothes and to his feet. But as a result of conversation with him, we discovered that the water had indeed come into his souls. That's S-O-L-E-S. The soles of his shoes were soaking wet because he had been watching the tide coming in, and believe me, I have never seen such a tide on that particular stretch of beach. Not just that particular one, but other places along that coastline. The waves were, without exaggeration, 6 feet high. The power at which it was coming in, and he, being a stranger to the place, had not realized the. Indeed, he was a stranger to beaches in a way, but had not realized what the consequence could be. But he got pretty well soaked. I don't know how far up his body it had gone, but there he was, and the waters had come in a big way, and the waters had enveloped him. So this is a particularly striking metaphor here. In Psalm 69 and verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. Not just sandals on the feet, not just the clothing to the waist. No, the waters had come in to his soul. You see that he's speaking metaphorically, he's not speaking literally here. But what a perilous situation. When you see those high waves smashing down upon the beach, it brings home to you what it must be like for the torrent of water, as it were, coming in to come in unto the soul. It reminds us that we are not to imagine that zeal is only for the good times in the Christian life. Those of us converted as young men and young women look back to that time when the spiritual energy unleashed in us caused us to share our faith with family and friends and to live out our faith in the workplace. We wanted to be all out for Christ and serving him and witnessing to his name, his honour and his glory. Various trials have come our way since we were converted, but by God's grace we have remained earnest about the things of God, about his honour and glory. It's all to be attributed to the work of the Spirit of Christ, I readily acknowledge. But nevertheless, it requires our personal involvement to maintain this disposition of soul with respect to the things of God. We endeavour to follow the Master's example, for he is our champion in these things. For Christ, redeeming sinners, was not an easy task, for the debt of transgression must be paid, and must be paid to the full. And so it was. Read in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 with respect to the Saviour, that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So the psalmist in Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. It was out of the torments of hell itself that the Saviour cried there at Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was out of the depth that he cried, with that unwavering commitment to his mission, that mission to magnify the law and to make it honourable, to appease the just wrath of God, and to pay the price of sin, to be our Jesus, to save his people from their sins. Thus God himself commends Christ to us as his zealous servant, that we, being cleansed by his infinitely precious shed blood, might in our lives zealously serve God, whatever the cost. The context of Isaiah chapter 53 really begins at Isaiah 52 verse 13 and following. There we read those words of God concerning his Son incarnate as the one only mediator between God and man. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." You see, our zeal must spring from Calvary, or it is not a zeal according to knowledge, but of the flesh. The Apostle Paul saw the tragedy of the countrymen of his own day and generation, of the Jewish zeal of his times, religious, ostensibly centered upon Jehovah, steeped in the Old Testament traditions, but futile. In Romans 10, we find him laying bare, as it were, his own soul with respect to the Jews about him. You know the words well, brethren. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You see, it is righteous zeal that we need. It is spirit-wrought zeal that we need. Not some passion of the soul of the natural man, but rather the outworking of the grace and spirit of God in the soul of man. Second question here. What was it that the disciples saw in Christ that enabled them to manifest righteous zeal? If we can step into their shoes, if we can see as they saw, shall it not increase that righteous zeal in us? Well, notice this. The disciples knew God's zeal for the fulfillment of his messianic promises. The disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Had not God promised? And would he not perform? Had God not said that he would zealously fulfill his gracious intentions? The apostles would know well that wonderful prediction of Isaiah chapter 9, and verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Is it too high an expectation? Is it something that is going to be beyond realization? No, says the prophet, he goes on, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When the storm clouds gather and the thunder rolls, both individual believer and the church universal have an anchor here. It was a beautiful sky this evening. I hope that you saw it. All of that that red tint, as it were, coming from the declining sun. Beautiful to see. Reminding us that this zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ would take him to Calvary. And Calvary was red, as you remember. We're not talking about the sky, for there was a great darkness over the land, wasn't there? And the sun hid its face from what was taking place there. The crucifixion of the only holy man that has ever lived. Since Adam fell, perfectly holy, God's perfectly holy Son, the Word made flesh and dwelling among men. And you see how they treated him, and how he died, and how his blood was shed. It seemed to be such a dark day. The cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet in another way it was a wonderful day. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate, in his great compassion and in his love for unworthy sinners such as we, was giving himself the just for the unjust, that he might bear that eternal wrath which we deserve. And since the Lord Jesus is the Christ, we who believe cannot be lost. We sing with the psalmist those words of Psalm 46 as they are in our authorized version. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And so the disciples witnessed Christ's zeal for the fulfillment of God's gracious purpose of forgiveness. He knew perfectly his Father's purpose and zeal for the salvation of the lost. In Isaiah 37, 31, 32, we learn of this gracious purpose of God. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ was as committed to the realization of God's covenant promises as his heavenly Father was. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect zeal must be human. as well as the divine. In one sense, it is no surprise to us that the zeal of Jehovah of hosts should be what it is. But this is true and perfect zeal manifested at a human level and in a real man. A Saviour, God manifest in the flesh, this man must perfectly reflect the divine holiness and compassion in the salvation of sinners. This zeal of God must come into visible form among men, and perfectly so. And in the Christ of the cross, we thus see human zeal both tried and perfected to the ultimate extent, that we might have some understanding of what it means to zealously take up our cross and follow after him. Now, the disciples had been promised that they would not testify alone, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. They themselves would not be ignorant of that invincible promise in Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. You see how the character, the godly, the perfectly godly character of the Saviour is presented to us in a way of human understanding, like clothing. And so the prophet goes on, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, that which encompassed the whole man was this earnestness of soul for the things of God. This zealousness to see that what God would have done be done. So we read, shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun? When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Can it be that those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, the elect of God, can it be that they will be overcome by wickedness? They might be slain as martyrs, but they would die praising the Lord, confident in the Lord. And so it has been seen century by century in the history of mankind. The enemy coming in like a flood, but God the Holy Spirit working, the Spirit of Jehovah, lifting up a standard against him. This brings us to our third question, and perhaps the most challenging of our questions this evening. Indeed, the most challenging question for our lives. How then are we to follow Christ in his zeal? The disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They are looking upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done here with respect to the cleansing of the temple of God, how he has driven out from the temple of God these animals. He has poured out the money changers, money there from their tables, and with great earnestness, he has taken in hand the purity of the house of God. It's a great challenge to us to consider the purity of the worship of God. What is it that God requires of us? It's not what entertains other human beings. It's not what makes the church more like the world, earthly instead of heavenly. What matters is that which honors God and brings glory to his name. We're not to imitate the zeal of Jehu, who was eager to execute God's commandments, but in order to bolster his own reputation. So in 2 Kings 10:16, we read that he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained under Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. You see, he was zealous. He could speak of the zeal of the Lord. How zealous he was in doing what was right, but he was doing it for his own praise, not for the praise and honor of God. It's a sad thing to see, isn't it? In the Church of Christ, where you have even preachers whose primary concern is their own reputation. Their own reputation. No, says the Apostle, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees of our Lord's day had great reputation among the people for religion, but they were hypocrites. The Saviour warned, Matthew 23:5, "All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." A million miles from the heart of Christ, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." We're not to be as those Jews whom Paul warns about when he writes in Romans 10 at the beginning of that chapter, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." How sad. They industriously sought to do many things pleasing to God, but were still his enemies. Because true zeal begins with spiritual rebirth. Look at the plight there of Nicodemus. He did not understand about being born again. We believe that he was eventually born again. He took to heart those words of the Saviour, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You, I, or anyone else cannot have this zeal after the example of Christ, except it be through the work of the Holy Spirit in taking away the heart of stone and giving an heart of flesh. So we are to follow Christ as those of a sincere heart, urgent about serving and pleasing God, however high the cost. Cruden comments on the psalmist's zeal in Psalm 69 and verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," in the following way he comments, "My earnest desire to have all things duly ordered about thy worship, and my just displeasure and indignation at all abuses therein, have overcome me, have wasted my natural moisture and vital spirits." We see ourselves up against such ungodliness these days and ungodly thinking, and not merely outside of the church, but alas also in the church. And we find this battle for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ, this maintaining zeal for the things of God, we find it such a challenge. And we find ourselves easily wearied in seeking to maintain the things that are pleasing to God, because so many are for change. And the change that they want is a greater conformity to this world. But Christ would have us conformed to the heavenly world. The Christ who in the days of his flesh could speak in this way could never be pleased with a happy clappy church of superficiality. There must indeed be reverential joy, but surely never, dear friends, a superficial frivolity. The resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ opened the door to a joyful, persecuted church. Yes, even though his people must suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must not be to the obliteration of that joyful commitment to the cause of God, the zeal of thine house. We must take a leaf out of the book of the apostles, who when they had been beaten and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, Acts 5:40-41, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, they were following Christ. They were following Christ with a sincere heart. They had an urgency about serving and pleasing God, however high the cost. They could say in their own way, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And so, dear friends, we must be zealous. We must be zealous to repent, and we must be zealous for for good works. The Saviour, there in Revelation 3 and 19, says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You see, get on the right side of things. Where there is decline, where there is backsliding, where there is this going away from the things of God, let not your feet be going in the way of the ungodly. Did not the Apostle Paul remind Titus of Christ's objective for his church? Beautiful words, Titus 2:13 and 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Wonderful words. But Paul's not finished yet. "Zealous of good works." Not indulging, as it were, in the privileges and the blessings without accepting the responsibility of being zealous of good works. We see, do we not, much unwise zeal about us these days. Not only in the church, but in our nation, zeal based on single issue ethics. They grasp hold of, as it were, one particular issue, and they are zealous for that to the detriment of everything else. If you can't go along with that, if you can't go with them in that, then you must be rejected, you must be cancelled, you can't be in the in crowd. This one thing, as it were, is our banner and our standard. We do not find that with Christ. What we find with Christ is a full-orbed godliness, a serving of his heavenly Father in the days of his flesh, in each and every dimension of what is involved in it. And so we must be zealous for that full-orbed and right way, mindful of the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the Galatians in Galatians 4 and 18, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." May God grant to us his grace to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And what better, what higher good thing than to put into practice what the Lord Jesus Christ himself summed up in those two words, "Follow me." Follow me. And so at the end of our series, in all of these different aspects of the Christian character, we come back to where we started, with Christ likeness. His disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And the lives that they were to live after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were lives of devotion, lives of commitment, lives of sacrifice. And what were they seeking to do? They were seeking to follow the Master in that zeal for the things of God. for the house of God, for its purity, and for its worship, and to live by his grace the life of faith. May God grant to us to follow in the footsteps of the Saviour by his grace and his power. Amen.